Never stop forgiving. That's the command and the standard that Jesus sets for those who follow him. It's hard, but that's what we're looking at today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your only Son, Jesus, who shows us your eternal love. Thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit, who guides our hearts toward you. Please speak to our hearts now. Make us know what it means to forgive without limit. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgiveness is hard. Well, this week I read the story of Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if you have heard of her. She's become a little bit famous. She was a watchmaker in Holland, and her family, who were believing Christians, provided shelter for Jews in their home during the Holocaust. Their family, during that time, saved hundreds and hundreds of Jews. But an informant betrayed her family to the secret police, and they were sent to prisons and to concentration camps. And then during their time in the camps, she watched her father, her brother, her sister, and her nephew all die. But she escaped, and she survived the end of the war. Now, after the war ended, you might have expected her to give up on her faith, to walk away from God, to live a bitter life. And yet, she didn't. She gave talks all over the world speaking about forgiveness. What gave her the strength to be able to forgive her enemies? Well, she tells us, she says, God will give us the love to be able to forgive our enemies. When something pains us, injures us, wounds us, we feel it deeply. But being hurt by others, injured by others, can lead us to resentment, to bitterness, to anger, and to revenge. How do we go about forgiving those who have deeply hurt us? Should I ever place limits on forgiveness? What if they keep hurting me? What can possibly enable me to give forgiveness to such a person? Well, today we're looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. It's a passage that teaches us about the secret of forgiveness. And it's sometimes called the parable of the unmerciful servant or the unforgiving servant. And we're looking at this passage because we're in between major series at the moment. We've just had a series on who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're about to go in a couple of weeks into a series on the book of Joshua. And in between, we're calling this series Purple Passages. They're passages that we want every Christian to know and to internalize. And so I picked this passage because I'm convinced that if we truly and deeply grasp the heart of forgiveness, what it is and why we need it, it will completely transform us. It will give us a greater love for God. It will give us a greater assurance of salvation. It will bring joy and life to our relationships. I've got 3 points today. If you're following along, if you're writing notes or anything, they all start with the letter S. So the first one is, we're going to look at the standard of forgiveness. And Jesus sets a standard that we are to follow. Second, we're going to look at the story of unforgiveness. What does it look like when we're not forgiving? And what's the warning that Jesus gives? And then finally, we're going to look at the secret of forgiveness. What will enable us to forgive others? So we're going to start with number one. What's the standard of forgiveness? The standard of forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is limitless. Now, if you're tempted to stop forgiving, don't stop. You must keep forgiving. And take a look at verse 21 in your Bibles. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now let's consider what Peter is asking. Now, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister? Now, so suppose I went to China. I bring back some really awesome, precious, rare souvenirs. I've got 10 of them, and I put them up in the living room or somewhere in my house. And then a couple of weeks after I've put them up, and I love that they're on display, one of them goes missing. And my housemate has stolen one and sold it on eBay. And I say to my housemate, what have you done? You've taken my souvenir and you've sold it on eBay. And he says, oh, I'm sorry. I'll give you the money that I got. And I say, it's not about the money. You know, I'm not going to get that souvenir back. Well, okay, I let him go. I don't make him pay. I forgive him. And then a couple of weeks later, another one goes missing. What do I do then? Am I still supposed to forgive him? Well, what if a third one goes missing? Well, I would have stopped after one. But Peter, he says, he's pretty generous. He says, what about seven? Well, the rabbis of Jesus' day, they discussed this question. They said, three strikes and you're out. Like baseball. But Jesus says, if you're drawing a line in the sand, you're playing the wrong game. You've got to think, whatever line you've drawn, a whole order of magnitude bigger. Well, check out verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, the point is that it's not about the number. He's not saying 77 times 78, you're out. He's using a play on words to show Peter that any number is too small. The standard of forgiveness is to forgive without a limit. If you're keeping count, you're playing the wrong game. Jesus' way is so opposite to the way that we think about forgiveness and the way that what happens when people hurt us. Because Jesus says to multiply forgiveness, but we tend to multiply revenge. When we get offended, we want to hit back bigger and badder. You slap me on the cheek, I punch you in the face. You steal my wallet, I steal your car. You call me names, I'm going to take you to court. We're always wanting to make someone pay more for hurting us. Now, there's an example of this right back at the beginning of the Bible. I won't make you turn there, but you can read about it for yourself in Genesis chapter 4. Now, Adam and Eve had two kids. They called them Cain and Abel. Cain was a crop farmer. Abel was an animal farmer. And in time, Cain and Abel both brought an offering out of their produce to God. And Cain, he just kind of brought some of his vegetables, didn't really put a lot of effort into it. Abel, on the other hand, he brought the best cuts of meat, premium Wagyu steak, the best kind of, lamb shanks, or I don't know what kind of animals he had. And God said he was pleased with Abel's offering, but with Cain's offering, not so much. Now, what happened was that Cain got jealous, and his jealousy turned to anger and malice. And what happened is that he took his brother out into the field and he murdered him, his own little brother. If that was bad, it gets worse. A few generations later, one of Cain's descendants, Lamech, he says, I've done worse than Cain. Cain murdered because he was jealous of his brother. I've murdered someone just for injuring me. If Cain got revenge seven times, I got revenge 77 times. And he boasts about it. Well, that's what we're like. We escalate violence and revenge. But Jesus says, instead, you're supposed to escalate forgiveness. Well, that's the standard he set. You must forgive 77 times. There must be no limit, in fact, to the forgiveness that you offer. Jesus' standard is limitless forgiveness. And that's not natural for us, and it's not easy. And so to illustrate the danger of unforgiveness, Jesus tells us this story. So we've done point number one, the standard of forgiveness is limitless. And then now we're up to point number two, the story of unforgiveness. And look down in your Bibles in Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now just consider how crazy this amount of money is. My Bible says 10,000 bags of gold. Maybe your Bible says 10,000 talents. Now when he says 10,000, he's using the biggest Greek number that he has. Now if he was saying it today, he might say a billion. When he says a bag of gold, he's saying 20 years' wages. I did a calculation this week. 10,000 bags of gold. That's about $10 billion. That's a lot of money. And that's what that servant owes. Well, let's see what happens. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. Now, there's no way that anyone could forgive that kind of debt, right? Wrong. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. What a gracious and merciful master the servant has. He has such compassion on the servant. This debt that he could never pay back, not in a million years. He forgives it. He gives him mercy. But you might have noticed as the story was read that the servant doesn't seem to kind of understand the significance of what has just happened. See, when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. See, there's this other servant, and he owes the first guy 100 silver coins. Now, in today's money, that's about $10,000. It's not a small amount of money. You can see why he wanted it back. And his fellow servant, he can't pay it back. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. The other servant does exactly the same thing as the first servant did. When he couldn't pay, he begged for mercy. But the difference between the servant and the master is that when the master showed forgiveness, the servant showed none. He doesn't have the heart of the master. He holds on to the debt. He forces the other guy to pay. Never mind that he's just been forgiven billions of dollars. He makes sure that this guy has to pay every cent back. Whereas the other servants stand by, they see this, they realize how inconsistent it is. They report him to the master. And this is what the story says. And then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. The servant should have had mercy on his fellow servant. He should have forgiven the debt, not because he didn't have a right to that money, but because showing unforgiveness was totally inconsistent to the forgiveness that he had been shown. And so the master turns his inconsistency into a consistency. "If you don't like the idea of forgiveness," he says, "well, you don't have to have it. If you're going to make others pay for their debts, then you can pay for yours too. You can have your debt back. And so he gets all $10 billion of his debt right back on him, and he's forced to pay. This is how Jesus ends the story. He explains it in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. See, the master, he's God in heaven. The servant, that's us. The story of his unforgiveness is the story of our unforgiveness. And the warning that's given to him, that's a warning for us. And Christianity isn't about paying God back. It's about him forgiving us and us being freed from the fear of having to pay our debts before God. Well, before we go on, I want to just point out, what do we learn from this story? What we learn is that forgiveness is absolutely necessary. It's necessary because it's the only way to be consistent. Why was the servant called wicked by his master when he didn't have mercy on his fellow servant? The reason is because he wanted to have his cake and eat it too. He was happy to receive forgiveness, but he didn't want to give forgiveness. He wanted to experience mercy and forgiveness, but he didn't want to show mercy or forgiveness. There's a real inconsistency there. To receive forgiveness and not to give it is to insist that something is all black and all white at the same time. It's to be a vegetarian who only eats meat. It's to be a pacifist who sleeps with a gun underneath the bed. You can't actually be one and do the other. It's inconsistent. So if you would receive forgiveness, you must not withhold forgiveness. To live otherwise is to live a terribly inconsistent life. Well, Jesus gives us this warning. God won't allow it to be inconsistent. He won't allow us to be inconsistent in this way. If you refuse to forgive, God will take that to mean that you refuse to be forgiven. You cannot hold on to someone else's debt without also holding on to your own debt. Sisters and brothers, to be forgiving is mortally dangerous. You must do all you can to move toward forgiveness, no matter how hard it is. So I urge you, turn away from unforgiveness. Let go of whatever debt anyone else owes to you. Say to God, what this person owes me, I forgive it. I let go of it. If they say sorry to you, God, then please forgive them as you have forgiven me. What they did was wrong, but I don't hold it against them any longer. And that's a hard prayer to pray, but it is liberating. It's freeing. To give over your burden to God, to stop looking for vigilante justice, to leave eternal justice and judgment to him, is to free yourself from the burden of having to acquire justice for yourself. It frees you from the burden of revenge, the weight of hatred. It washes away our bitterness and refreshes us with sweetness. The story of unforgiveness is our story. We want to be forgiven, but we don't want to forgive. Jesus says, don't be that person. Don't be the servant who's holding on to the debt of another while he wants to let go of his own. It's very hard to do. And that's why Jesus shows us the secret of forgiveness. And that's what's going to enable me to let go of resentment and bitterness in my heart. That'll enable me to forgive. What's the secret of forgiveness? The secret of forgiveness is this. We need forgiveness. Only a person who knows their need for forgiveness has the power to forgive others. The secret of forgiveness is that we need forgiveness. You see, even in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, Jesus makes this connection. You might remember it if you know the prayer. This is what he says: "Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And Jesus explains why he says that in Matthew chapter 6. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 6: "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now that statement, that warning, will not motivate you unless you understand your own need for forgiveness. If you don't know that you have sinned against God, then you don't need forgiveness. And if you don't need forgiveness, then there's no reason for you to give forgiveness. That warning that you won't receive forgiveness won't mean anything to you unless you know that you need forgiveness. But if you know that you desperately need to be forgiven, then you will have compassion on the one who sins against you. To the extent that you know that you have a debt to God, you cannot repay it, and you cannot repay it, to that extent will you let go of another person's debt to you. And have a look at Jesus' story again. In Matthew chapter 18, there's a master and there's a servant. The servant owes the master $10 billion. There's another servant, and he owes the first servant $10,000. Have a think about the difference between those two amounts. Have a look up here. How long is 30 centimeters? Imagine this was $10,000. This is the debt that the one servant owes another servant. Now, how long, if I got a tape measure and I got you to measure out how long is the debt, if this is $10,000, how much is the debt from one person to God? How long do you think it would be? Well, I can tell you right now, there's no tape measure in my house that could measure long enough. In fact, if I had my tape measure and I held it here and I gave it to you and you went out to your car and you hopped in your car and you drove along the motorway for 3 hours and you stopped in Canberra, that would be how big your debt is to God. That's how much I owe him. Well, suddenly $10,000 doesn't seem like so much anymore. I've got a much bigger problem to worry about. And when you realize the size of the debt you owe to God, that puts other things into perspective. You know, when someone says sorry for something, I don't usually like to say, "Oh, it's nothing," because it's not really nothing. If someone did something wrong, that is something. I probably should say, "I forgive you," not just, "That's okay." But you know, the more aware you are of the magnitude of your debt to God, the more true it is to say, "That's nothing," because in reality, it kind of is next to nothing. Well, you know, when you forgive someone, you're canceling a debt. And when you cancel a debt, you're saying, "I'm paying the cost that you should have paid." You see, forgiveness always involves the injured party paying a cost. That's what makes forgiveness so hard. And if I steal your brand new car, and then I take it for a joyride, and I take a corner too fast, I smash into a tree, your car is a total wreck. I owe you a new car. But if I can't pay you, then forgiveness means you pay for it. I don't pay for it, you pay for it. It's not fair. But that's what forgiveness means. Someone has to pay, and it's either going to be me or it's going to be you. In our debt to God, someone has to pay. Either you pay or God pays. And the fact is that you can't pay. And God, in his great love for us, he pays our debt by sending his own son, whom he loves, to pay the price that we should have paid. Jesus died the death that we should have died. He experienced God's righteous anger so that we don't have to. That's what it took to secure our forgiveness. And this is the secret to forgiveness. We need to receive forgiveness far more than we need to give forgiveness. When we realize our neediness, we become far more generous in our hearts. A few years ago, I read an article in the Atlantic which described how, this is research done in America, the rich are actually less generous than the poor as a percentage of their income. Let me read to you from the article. One of the most surprising and perhaps confounding facts of charity in America is that the people who can least afford to give are the ones who donate the greatest percentage of their income. In 2011, the wealthiest Americans, those with the earnings in the top 20%, contributed on average 1.3% of their income to charity. By comparison, Americans in the base of the income period, those in the bottom 20%, donated 3.2% of their income. That's more than twice as much as a proportion of their income. And the article goes on to describe how poor people give to charities that help the poor, but rich people give to education and the arts and museums, but not to charities that help the poor. Now, there's a number of factors that must be involved in this, but one of them is this. Those who know what it is to be in need are the ones who give to those in need. They're the ones who help others in need. See, the poor know how hard it is being poor, and so they are generous to the poor. And the same goes for the forgiven. If you've been forgiven much, you will forgive others much. To the extent that you are ignorant of your own need for forgiveness, to that extent will you withhold forgiveness from others. But if you know limitless forgiveness from God, then you will forgive others without limit. What that means is this. If you want to become a more forgiving person, then you need to start by getting good at asking for forgiveness. Sit before God and be assured of his love, and then let him open your eyes to the faulty attitudes of your heart, the habits of yours that hurt others, the words that you use to wound. Understand the depth of your debt to God. And remember that Jesus came to pay that debt. Then thank God and ask him for forgiveness in Jesus' name. And I promise you, if you ask him sincerely for forgiveness, he will give it to you because he's already paid it. When you get good at asking God for forgiveness, then get good at asking other people for forgiveness. When you get into a conflict with someone, when you have an argument with them, be the first person to take a hard look at yourself. Consider how you've contributed to that disagreement. And there are cases... Let me just go back. When you get into a conflict with someone, take a hard look at yourself. Own up to your own contribution, even if it was only a small thing. Say sorry when you mess up, and don't shift blame. Make genuine apologies, and ask for forgiveness when you need it. Now, when you get good at recognizing your own need for forgiveness, and you get good at asking for forgiveness from God and from other people, I think you'll find that giving forgiveness becomes easier all by itself. There are cases where forgiveness is not straightforward at all. And maybe, in some cases, you might need professional counseling or mediation to resolve it. It could take some time, and I'm not denying that. But keep holding on to the limitless forgiveness that you have received from God. And what's the secret to forgiveness? It's this. You need forgiveness. When you understand that you need forgiveness, then you start to give forgiveness. And let me try to sum up everything that I've tried to say really quickly. First, the standard of forgiveness that Jesus sets is to forgive without limit. Stop counting sins. Stop being resentful. Stop holding on to the debt that someone owes you. That's the standard that Jesus sets. And second, we saw the story of unforgiveness. It's a story of inconsistency. You can't hold on at the same time to receive forgiveness from God and hold on to the debt that someone else owes you. God won't let it be inconsistent. And so you must forgive. And finally, the secret of forgiveness is that you need forgiveness. To the extent that you understand the depth of the debt that you owe to God and your need for Him to forgive you, to that extent will you forgive others. Now, I told you about Corrie Ten Boom in my introduction. Of all people, she was one who knew how hard it was to forgive. She had lived in a Nazi concentration camp where her sister Betsy had died. In 1947, Corrie Ten Boom was in defeated Germany, speaking in a church in Munich about God's forgiveness. And what she didn't expect was to recognize in the congregation one of her former prison guards from the Ravensbrück concentration camp. And she wrote an account of what happened when that man came up to her after she spoke. Let me read to you. It's a bit long, but it's good, so bear with me. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. And now he was in front of me, hand stretched out. And I, who had spoken of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he? But I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to ask you, to your face, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Corrie Ten Boom knew the great love of God, her father, who forgave her sins. She knew how much she needed forgiveness again and again, and so she chose to do the hardest thing in the world, to forgive her enemy. And in doing so, she discovered how deep God's love was. Join her now, and you'll discover how deep the love of God is. Let's pray. Our Father, we need forgiveness. We need it every day. In our neediness, show us how deep your love is, and give us the power to show that same love to others. Make us people who forgive without limit, for you are a God who forgives without limit, and Jesus has paid every cent of our debt. In his name we pray. Amen.